Okay, we're going to start out this teaching reading these words from David from Psalm 68, verse 6. God makes a home for the lonely. Aren't those awesome words? God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Are you feeling like a prisoner to your giant? God wants to lead you out into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. It's an interesting way to end that verse, isn't it? Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. That's from David. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this fourth session, we continue to ask for your grace upon us. Continue to ask for your mercy on us. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that Scripture tells us that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You love us, Lord. You want nothing more than to walk closely with us in a beautiful friendship. Father, we pray as we go into this session that you will do a work in our hearts, in all of our hearts, Lord, that we would be reminded to look at our giants the way you see our giants, that we would be reminded to call our giants what you call our giants, and that we would be willing to turn away from our giants in repentance and seek you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, there's an interesting thing about giants. Contrary to what you see in this picture, Lalise, can you see? I feel really bad. You guys are, you can move your chairs if you want. Giants are never born. Goliath, when he was born as a baby. He wasn't born as a 6-foot giant. He was born as a baby. But they grow to become giants. And it's very similar to the giants in our life. Oftentimes, the areas where we are battling the most right now in our lives started off as a very small decision in our lives. I want to give you an illustration that I really like of something that's happening down. You guys are going to think I'm just really focused on snakes, right? But these are great illustrations. They really are when it comes to sin. But in Florida right now, I don't know how many of you read the news, but it's very interesting. Florida is having an infestation of pythons. They're being overrun. Parts of Florida are being overrun by pythons. And it's pretty gross. Like they say these things can curl up and you can be standing on them and they won't even move. And this infestation happened within the last 15 years. 15 years ago, Florida had no pythons. So how did they get to this point where now pythons are overrunning part of this state? Well, the experts believe that a couple of things happened. And one of them was that when hurricanes came and kind of broke out like windows of pet stores and things like that, some escaped. But majorly, they believed what happened with these pythons is this. People bought little baby pythons as pets, put them in a cage, and had fun playing with them for a few years. But as this little innocent diversion grew, they realized that it was a little harder to take care of. It was a little dangerous. And so something that started out real innocent as a little hobby, they just wanted to kind of get rid of, and so they just let them loose in the wild. And now these pythons are overrunning Florida. An innocent little hobby growing destructive. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Makes me wonder sometimes about our innocent little hobbies. And I want you all to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say because I don't want to be misquoted. I am not saying there is anything wrong with these specific things. But they can grow to be things that are wrong. So I'm curious today, I want you to think about how much time you're spending on Facebook or Snapchat. Or what are the things you're posting on Facebook? What are the things you're posting on Snapchat? How about WhatsApp? How about how much time are you doing recreational sports? How much time and how much energy are you going into fad dieting? How much time are you looking for a husband? And compare all that to how much time you're spending seeking your God. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? That those are things we don't even think about. We just do them. I can almost assure you that the giants you deal with today, in fact, I can assure you, did not start off, boom, as this giant. But it started as something little. In our story of David and Goliath, if you remember, the giant comes out 40 days, morning and night, and he challenges Israel. At any moment during that time, any soldier, the king, anyone could have gone out and in faith taken that giant down. But they didn't. And as they didn't face the giant, their fear grew. And every day they were a little more afraid of that giant. We have to be very careful about little acceptable sins in our life. These are sins we love to excuse. Because you see, I'm not murdering anyone. I'm not committing adultery. So these sins are not that bad. How about sins of pride? Sins of anger? Sin of laziness? Unforgiveness? What we talked about earlier, dating non-believers. How about lack of honoring our parents in the way we speak to them? Telling lies? All of these are innocent little sins that can grow into ginormous problems. Here is the key, though, to not letting those sins grow. We need to recognize them as God recognizes them. We need to call them what God calls them, because we need to have God's perspective. Now, you're looking at this slide and you're thinking, Arlene, I think you're off kilter here with your notes because you've got a picture of the world standing on its head there. What are you talking about? This is what I'm talking about. Something has happened in our world. And what has happened is what was told would be happening in Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The world has taken God's perspective and turned it upside down. And if we are not reading God's word, studying God's word, meditating on God's word, putting truth in our minds, we are going to be very deceived easily. Yesterday I talked about the fact that the world is trying to tell you that hell doesn't exist. If you are not spending time in that word, you're going to accept it. It's going to make sense. You're going to go, yeah, I get that. My mom and dad must be wrong because this makes sense. The world is trying to take things, some of them that God specifically says he cannot tolerate, and they're trying to make them appear acceptable, innocent, and even good. We now live, for the most part, in a culture with an inverted morality. To invert something means to take it and turn it the other way. For those who are Christians, it might surprise you, but you are now considered evil for your views. The good described in the Bible for those who seek God is now considered evil by the culture around us. Inversion has happened. If you think there are any sins that are wrong, the inverted culture around you will ridicule you for your antiquated beliefs. Antiquated is a big word for old. So the world's going to make fun of you and say, those are old beliefs. That's not really true. We know better now. We know different. Inversion has happened slowly, but it is now fully in place. In an inverted culture, everything is backwards. Upside down, everything is confused, and it's confused intentionally. The goal of an inverted culture is to make right the very things the Bible calls sin. It's a culture that makes true the very things we know are a lie. It's a government that punishes those who do the right things and praises those who do the wrong. We do indeed live in an upside-down world. This is happening in every area and aspect of our culture. If you're not listening carefully, you will fall into agreement with the culturally inverted morality of our day. But it is wrong. This was written on a blog by a man named Mike Messert, Finishing Well, and I couldn't say it any better, so I just used his words. Our culture has become inverted. And you may be a little confused by what I'm trying to say here, so I'm going to use some very common examples, okay? Here's our first example. Outburst of anger, or being angry. Here's what the world says about it. Well, you know, it's not really called being angry, it's just, I have a short fuse. Kind of makes it sound nicer, a little better. And being angry is actually something good. You need to release that anger. It's healthy. Have you heard the world say that? If you have, raise your hand. I want to see how many of you heard the world say that. Right? That's what the world teaches. Guess what, girls? Here's what God teaches. Anger is a work of the flesh. In Galatians 5:20. And Ephesians 4:31 tells us we should put it away. We should put it away. And here is what God calls it. Sin. Let's go on to another one. How about rebellion? Going through that stage in your teenage years of rebellion. And here's what the world says. All teenagers have to go through it. You know what? You're old enough to make your own decisions. Just don't listen to your parents. Hey, you have to only respect your parents if they deserve it. That's what the world says. Here's what God says. You should honor, respect, and obey your parents. And I want to challenge you, take these verses, Ephesians 6:1, Matthew 15:4, and study those verses. And then come back and tell me that you only have to honor and respect your parents when they deserve it. Because I haven't seen that there. I have seen God say, these are the people I have placed over you. I want you to honor and respect them no matter what. God calls this sin. God calls this sin. Here's a tough one. Probably in a couple of years when somebody finds this teaching online, I'll be in jail because I taught this. But I'm sorry, I have to teach what God's word says. Homosexuality. The world calls it an alternative lifestyle. Do you notice how nice and gentle that is? It's not something bad. It's an alternative lifestyle. The world also tells you they can't help it. They were born that way. The new thing now with gender fluidity is you can choose. You know, when a child is born, don't tell them it's a boy or a girl. Let them choose later. Here's what God says. And I just put in here as a reminder, God, our creator, we are not the ones that created him. He created us. He was there from the beginning. He made the universe. He made man. God, the creator, says it is a perversion. And it is an abomination to him. Abomination is a big word meaning hate. It's something God hates. It is not a preference. It is sin. This is in Leviticus 18:22, 20:13, Romans 1:26 and 27. And God calls that sin. I want to camp here for 1 minute because this is a hot topic among you guys. Huge topic. And I want to make sure you hear me clearly on this topic. If you are struggling with this, and I'm going to call it sin, it is no different than sins that I struggle with. Do you see? Everybody wants to say, no, Arlene, you can't say that's wrong. I can say it's wrong. You know why I can say it's wrong? Because God's Word says it's wrong. You know why it's wrong when I lie? Because God's Word says it's wrong. No matter what you are feeling, no matter how much people talk to you about it, no matter how much they say, I just can't help myself, I'm sorry. That is not what God's Word says. God's Word calls it sin. I was raised in a family that lied all the time. We told lies all the time. My mom lied, my dad lied, my siblings lied. Somebody would come to me and ask me a question. I'd tell a lie just because I could do it. I didn't have to. I just did it. This is kind of the way, the ambient I was born up in. I was born in a household of people telling lies. It was very interesting when I got saved. It's one of the first things after taking God's name in vain that God touched my heart on. And he said, Arlene, you can't tell lies. Lying is wrong. I had a very difficult situation right after I got saved. I was teaching high school, and I told a big lie to my administrator. I called in sick for work, and I wasn't sick. I was tired, but I wasn't sick. I called in sick. And as I laid home resting all day long, God said to me, you need to go confess that to her. And I'm not going in there. What are you? You crazy, God? And God wouldn't let up. And I knew I had to go confess that sin. So the next day I march in. I was teaching at Catholic high school, and Sister Helen was the principal. I said, Sister Helen, I've got to tell you something. She said, what? And I said, I lied to you yesterday. I said, I was not sick. I was just tired. And her mouth hit the floor. She didn't know what to tell me. She was like, okay, just don't do it again. And that was the end of it. But it wasn't the end of it, because here's what happened when I chose to stand in the light and confess something as sin that God calls sin. About a month later, they were going to do a very special day in the school where they were going to have the entire school of 800 girls go through various workshops on different things. And there was one workshop they wanted to do called Having a Relationship with God. Guess who they asked to do that workshop? 800 girls marched through my classroom that day, and 800 girls heard how to get saved. Can God use what the world wants to say, oh, you can do that, but we recognize it as sin? He can use it for His glory. Okay, if you are struggling today with homosexuality, and I wouldn't be surprised if somebody in this room is, God loves you. I love you. We do not reject you, but I will not stand here and say it's okay. Because God's Word says it's not okay. And not only is it not okay, He wants to set you free. He wants to set you free. And He can. This is one of the great testimonies from camp last summer. Right after this teaching, I had a young girl come up to me and talk to me about this. And she was struggling with this. Very interesting. Turns out, as she and I were talking, I realized she never really had come to place her faith in Christ. And I challenged her on that. And she placed her faith in Christ. She believed that Jesus had died on the cross for her sins, had paid for her sins, had resurrected from the dead, and could set her free. And here's the interesting thing. After that day, she didn't struggle with that anymore. Oh, wait a minute. I thought she was born that way. Very interesting, isn't it? And I just want to offer up to, if anybody in here wants to talk more about that subject, I would love to talk to you about that subject. I will not judge you if you are struggling with it. If you're even struggling because you have a friend that is struggling with it and you think it's okay, I'd love to talk to you more about it. I really would. Here's one that I think you're all aware of. The world calls it the right to choose. The right to choose. See how these nice little short titles go on here? A woman has a right over her own body. Here's what God says in Isaiah 44, Psalm 139, and Exodus 20. This child is a human from the moment of conception, and to kill him is murder. God knit him together in his mother's womb. God calls abortion sin. Here's another common one, especially among young girls, and that is the topic of self-harm. Whether it be eating disorders of bulimia, anorexia, cutting oneself, or suicide, which is also very common. And here's what the world will tell you. It's a way to escape pain. Or it's a way to control something in your life. And by the way, you're not hurting anyone. And if you are hurting someone, it's just yourself, so don't worry about it. You can make that sacrifice. That's what the world says. You know what the God calls this? God says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you belong to Him. Your body is not yours. And once again, I stand here, it's hysterical sometimes because people think I grew up in a Christian family and I didn't. And I went through a lot of experiences that a lot of people who grow up in Christian families don't. I have been through sexual abuse. I have also struggled with bulimia. And you know, when all of this ended, is very interesting, is when I got saved. And Jesus just has a way of setting us free from all of this. So I want to offer you that hope today. I really do. Jesus called these things sins. Our last one we're going to touch on is just a basic addiction to anything. You can have an addiction to anything. The world calls them sicknesses. And you need to see a psychiatrist. Or you need to take pills to get over this. God calls it works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19-21. God calls it sin. Can you get a picture of our inverted world? Things that God recognizes as sin, the world is trying to put a little gentle name on it and make it acceptable. We need to call our giants what God calls our giants. Remember, David did not call Goliath a giant. David called him an uncircumcised Philistine. You are not part of God's covenant. You are not someone God's going to protect. I will take you down. And this is how we need to view our sins. We need to name them what God names them. David ignores what he hears from others. He ignores what he sees, even with his own eyes. Think about it. He was standing there looking at Goliath. You may be looking at something in your life right now and saying, I can't ever stop this. That is a lie. You name it sin, and you confess it, and you cry out to Jesus, and He will help you. All sin has been paid for on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, He did not die just so we can say, I'm going to heaven. He died so that we could walk free from sin. I want to repeat that because that's really important. When Jesus died on the cross, He did not die just so we can say, I can go to heaven, I'm forgiven. He died so that today I can choose to say no to sin. Now, I want to also add here, that doesn't mean that I will be able to do that perfectly. But it should be a habit in my life of trying to do that, trusting in Jesus, saying no to the giants. Here we have a picture again of Goliath saying, I'm the Philistine champion. And David says, no, you're not. You're an uncircumcised Philistine that offends the living God. Don't forget, though, it is not enough to just recognize these giants as sin. We need to confess them. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I loved this specific little slide because of that word all being so big. In the song Forgiven that Abby... Okay. There's a line in here that I think is so important. It's the line that says, Lord, forgive us for our shame when we can't release the past, when we're quick to take the blame, but forget we're free at last. A pattern I have seen in my own life, a pattern I have seen in the lives of young women, is that when we struggle with a sin, even though we come to Christ and we ask for forgiveness, we can't let it go. We're too ashamed. We're too embarrassed. So instead of receiving His forgiveness, we continue to hide, or we continue to hide our struggles from others. This verse, forgive us for our shame, when we can't release the past. Do you understand? Christ wants you to be able to live in complete freedom. Complete freedom. He wants you to let go of everything that you have struggled with, everything you will struggle with. He wants to set you free. There's an author I love. This guy will recommend 100% everything he's ever written. Paul David Tripp. And he says, confession is not normal for human beings. So this is why we need to do this. This is the quote from him. Cry out today for eyes to see. That is, for accurate personal insight. Cry out for the defenses of your heart to come down. Ask God to defeat your fear of being exposed, of being known. Cry for the grace to be willing to stop. Look, listen, receive, grieve, confess, and turn. Stand with courage and hope before the searching and exposing mirror of the Word of God, and be unafraid. Stand naked before God and know that all that is exposed has been fully and completely covered by the shed blood of your Savior. Because of Him, you don't need to be afraid of your unrighteousness. Look at this last line. It is your delusion of righteousness that are the grave danger. When we deceive ourselves into thinking these small sins are no big deal, we get ourselves in trouble. So to fight our giants, we need to be aware of the little sins. Ask God to reveal them in your heart. Every morning, every night, every afternoon, when you pray, say, Lord, show me where I'm getting off. Show me where I'm lacking. Show me what I need to change. He's faithful. He will. We need to call sin, sin. And then, this is super important. We need to remember who we are in Christ and walk accordingly. We are 100% forgiven and victorious in Christ. Goliath shouts to the Israeli soldiers, am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul? But David remembered, he wasn't a servant of Saul. He was a servant of the living God. You are a beloved child of the mighty, powerful, living God. And so I want to ask you this. As you face your giant, are you remembering who you are in Christ when you face your giants? In Scripture, it tells us, for we were buried with Christ. If you have placed your faith in Christ, you died and you were buried with Him. And when you rose up, you are a new creature. This is what we need to remember as we fight these battles. Are you remembering the Spirit of the living God who dwells in you? He also says, if you have placed your faith in me, my Holy Spirit dwells in you. Now, can you imagine if we really believe that, what we would be able to accomplish? The Spirit of God dwelling in us. Are you remembering God's promises? My favorite, Philippians 4:13. He who began a good work in you will what? Will complete it. Will complete it until the days of Christ Jesus. Okay, the truth is, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you now can walk by faith, not by what you see. You have been given everything you need to slay your giants. We're going to read a few promises in a minute, but I want you to remember this. You alone can't. I want you to repeat that. I alone can't. Go ahead.
I alone can't.
One more time. I alone can't. Okay? Now repeat this. I in Christ can.
I in Christ can.
Okay. We need to remember that. Are you remembering that God is for you? Do you feel like God is out to get you? God's not out to get you. God is for you. He wants to help you. It's a little phrase I put up here. You don't have to do this out loud, but think about this. Put your name where the parentheses is. You are not, well, I'll pick on Cristal again. You are not Cristal, powerless, weak, slave to the flesh and the old man. If you have placed your faith in Christ, you are Cristal, daughter of the all-powerful God, conqueror, victorious in Christ. Here's just a few promises and then we'll be done. With God, we will gain the victory. He will trample down our enemies. Psalm 108:13. Here's one we just did. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My favorite, Ephesians 3:20 and 21. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I love that part that says, him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. I want you right now to think, what is the giant in your life that you would just love to be free of? Okay, now I want you to think this. If you are a believer in Christ, Ephesians 3 has just given you a promise. He says, you have a God that can do abundantly beyond all that you ask or think with that giant. It's amazing. Our story continues on in 1 Samuel 17:48, when we see how David responds when the giant yells to him. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And this kind of goes along with something I mentioned earlier today about if God is telling you to do something, do it right away. If you notice, David didn't hesitate. David didn't see the giant go, okay, I'm going to kill Goliath. Hang on, I'm going to go lift weights for a couple of weeks, get my strength up here. Or maybe, you know what, I'll go get some advice from my dad. No, David went and he faced that giant immediately, quickly. If God is telling you today, I want you to change this in your life. I don't want you to go, I can't. I want you to go, Lord, I'm willing to obey. Now you do the work in me because I don't know how. He is faithful. He will help. Great verse to end on in Hebrews 12. In Hebrews, there is a list of incredible people and the lives they led for the Lord. And how they died, some of them, for the Lord. And I want to be very clear about that also as I give these teachings. When I talk about slaying giants, I'm never promising you girls that you will have a life that is free of problems. I cannot promise you that. Because if you read God's word, he doesn't promise us that. He promises us a victorious life in him. He promises us that he will be by our side through the problems. But he never once says we will have a life without problems. In fact, he says just the opposite. You can expect trials. But the word of God here says, therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And I just want to pause here for a second. As I think of that, it's funny, and I hope I don't embarrass you, Monica, but whenever I read that verse, I always think of Monica also. Because Monica has been an incredible witness to me. She lost her husband. How many years now? Seven? Eight? 8 years ago. 8 years ago, suddenly lost her husband. And, you know, a lot of people have things like that happen in their lives, and they curl up, and they get depressed, or they get bitter, and that's how they spend the rest of their lives. And you girls maybe did not witness personally this cloud of witness here. You can read about it, but you haven't witnessed it personally. But you have a witness right there standing before you. I see a woman living victoriously for Christ. I don't see a bitter woman over there. I don't see a woman who has given up on life. I don't see a depressed woman. You know why? Because Monica has a big God. And she knew that even in that trial, God was right there with her. And he was going to take her through. And she has learned so many incredible things through that journey. So there's your witness. If you don't want to believe these witnesses, there's a personal live witness right there. But it says, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance. Encumbrance is something that stops you. And the sin which so easily entangles us. I love that the author of Hebrews recognizes that sin easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. I promise I'm going to stop in 2 minutes here because it's getting hot up here, but there's so much in this verse. I just want to touch on a couple of things. Lay aside every encumbrance. What is stopping you today from following Jesus 100%? I want you to really think about that. What is stopping you today from following Jesus 100%? I'm going to give you a hint on something I believe in most of your lives is something that is stopping you from following Jesus 100%. Isn't my favorite thing to hold? How much time are you spending in here? That's what I thought. There's one of the things that's stopping you from following Jesus 100%, and it says, lay aside every encumbrance. So maybe you need to set aside FaceTime for a while. Maybe you need to set aside your sports, your recreational sports for a while. Maybe you need to set aside some television shows. Or maybe you need to set, I don't know, you decide. What is taking your time away from Jesus? Because when we're not in here, that's one of the reasons why sin so easily entangles us. And then I want to say this. Have you ever run a race? A long race. Anybody here ever run a long race? Nobody? Nobody's a runner? One person? A couple back there? Okay. Well, I'll have to describe this to you then, because it's if you haven't experienced it, it's quite the experience. You should do it sometime. As you're running this long race, you get about halfway done and you think you're going to die. But you know you have to keep going because the finish line is over there. And sometimes you have to walk just to catch your breath, but you keep going. And sometimes you run fast, but you keep heading in that direction. And your goal and your purpose is that finish line. And you know, I've heard stories, beautiful stories sometimes of races also, where another runner has had to carry a runner because they just can't do it anymore. And that's why your sisters in Christ are here. If you feel like you just can't do it anymore, you tell someone. You don't keep it inside of you. They're going to help you run that race. But to run that race, this is the point I want you to understand. Running a race is not easy. Ever. Running a race is not easy. That's why it says we have to do it with endurance. With endurance. But one of the things that makes this race possible is the very last line. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. When I put my eyes on Jesus and I see that finish line, there is one thing on my mind. And I think, I want to get there. And I want him to say, Arlene, you have run that race well. And we can do it if we keep our eyes on him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the girls' attention. I know this was a long teaching. We pray that you would speak to our hearts right now as they discuss these things with their counselors, Lord. We pray that we would be open to being vulnerable to you, to being exposed by you, to recognizing things in our heart, in our lives that maybe we need to give up, Lord. We also recognize we can't give them up without your power and without your strength. We thank you once again that you have sent our David to slay our Goliaths. We thank you for Jesus, and because he is the author and perfecter of our faith, we can run the race with endurance and win. In Jesus' name, amen.